St. Basil once said, "All of us who desire the kingdom of God are by the Lord's decree under an equal and rigorous necessity of seeking after the grace of baptism." Today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday on the liturgical calendar. It is an occasion to reflect upon the significance of Jesus' baptism as well as our own. We are also going to be ordaining and installing officers to serve on our church board, session, and deacons, acknowledging their commitment to Christ and to the church, as well as commissioning them to their particular calling to be officers in our church. We're moving from the liturgical season of Advent and Christmas into a new season of renewed spiritual commitment, beginning with Baptism of the Lord Sunday, where we remember Jesus' baptism and the commitments we make in our own baptism. Now, why do we celebrate Baptism of the Lord Sunday? Why is Jesus' baptism significant? And more importantly, what does it mean for us as individuals in this church as we begin a brand new year and a brand new decade? We'll explore these questions today. In our text from Matthew's Gospel, we see John the Baptist baptizing those who came seeking repentance. And at one point, Jesus comes to John to be baptized. And John hesitates at first, but Jesus persuades him that it's the proper thing to do. So what is the significance of Jesus being baptized? Scholar Marcus Borg said, "Jesus' baptism inaugurated his public ministry by identifying with all the people. He allied himself with the faults and failures, pain and problems of all the broken and hurting people who had flocked to the Jordan River. By wading into the waters with them, he took his place beside us and among us." Jesus in his baptism is identifying with us, opening the door for us to become part of God's family, sons and daughters of God's grace. Just as the Father affirmed Jesus, "My son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased," so he affirms us by our association with Jesus. We see the whole Trinity at work in Jesus' baptism. The Father calling the Son responding to the call, the Holy Spirit anointing the Son. Jesus' baptism forms the basis of our own baptism. But what is baptism, and why is it so important? Baptism in the Presbyterian tradition is an outward sign of the inward work of transformation that God does in us through Jesus Christ. Baptism is a seal that marks our identification in Christ. If you think of an old-fashioned letter when they used to seal it with melted wax, and the person had a seal with their symbol or mark on it, and they would stamp it with their mark on that letter, that's how God seals us in Christ through the Spirit and baptism. We're sealed and marked as Christ's own. According to our tradition, in baptism, we participate in Jesus' death and resurrection. In baptism, we die to what separates us from God and are raised to newness of life in Christ. Baptism points us back to the grace God expressed in Jesus Christ, who died for us and was raised for us. Baptism also points forward to that same Christ who will fulfill God's purpose in God's promised future. In baptism, the Holy Spirit binds the church in covenant to its Creator and Lord. The water of baptism symbolizes the water of creation, the flood, of the Exodus from Egypt. Thus, the water of baptism links us to the goodness of God's creation and the grace of God's covenants with Noah and Israel. As circumcision was the sign of initiation to the old covenant, so baptism is the sign of initiation into the new covenant in Christ. Baptism not only binds us to God in Christ, but binds us to one another. According to our tradition, the body of Christ is one, and baptism is the bond of all unity in Christ. As they are united with Christ through faith, baptism unites the people of God with each other and with the church of every time and place. Barriers of race and gender and status and age are to be transcended. Barriers of nationality, history, and practice are to be overcome. So how does baptism relate to our own participation in the church? And how does it relate to our spiritual lives as Christ's followers? In Jesus Christ, God calls people to faith and to membership in the church, the body of Christ. The congregation is the church engaged in the mission of God in its particular context. So, according to our tradition, we're not here by accident. We believe God has called us. And has called us not just to be a body, to be about ourselves, but to serve others. Baptism is a visible sign of that call and claim on a human life, an entrance into the membership of the church. In Presbyterian tradition, we baptize children, recognizing they are part of God's covenant family. The church and their parents are active participants in the life and ministry of the church and are nurturing the children in the faith. The baptism of children witnesses to the truth that God's love claims people before they're even able to respond in faith. Presbyterians understand that grace precedes us, goes before us. God calls us and marks us as his own, even before we have a conscious recognition of his presence in our lives. God initiates the relationship, and then we respond to God's initiation. God seeks us before we ever begin seeking God. When we experience ourselves drawing close to God, it's actually God who is drawing us closer to himself. The act of baptism acknowledges God's grace preceding our commitment to him. When we take our baptismal vows or take vows on behalf of children, God has already made a commitment to us in Jesus Christ. Our baptism is a response to God, that pre-existing invitation to enter into relationship, and then we in turn make a commitment to follow Christ. The baptism of those who enter the covenant of membership upon their own profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior witness to the truth that God's gift of grace calls forth a response of faithfulness. Thus, the triune God, incarnate in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, gives to the church not only its mission, but also its understanding of membership. So again, baptism is responding to God's call. Because of God's grace that goes before us, we are called then to respond in faithfulness. Membership in a local church, which is part of the universal body of Christ, the church capital C, if you will, in our tradition is mainly made by public profession of faith or reaffirmation of faith or transferring from another faith body we've been participating in. In making a public profession of faith, we're asked to affirm the following. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? We affirm we do. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? We affirm that we do. And with God's help, will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? We affirm that we will. These vows represent our common calling as Christians to follow Christ. In addition to this common calling, we recognize that God calls individuals into particular areas of ministry and service, what we call ordered ministry, deacons, ruling elders, and ministers of word and sacrament, pastors. Again, God's grace goes before these callings. God doesn't call special or extraordinary people to ministry. God calls regular folks like you and me. I once heard a saying, God doesn't call the gifted, God gifts the call. In both our baptismal calling and any particular calling to an ordered ministry to which we respond, God always initiates and supplies what is needed to fulfill that calling faithfully. In Presbyterian tradition, we only baptize once, acknowledging it as a one-time initiation into the church. But we recognize that there are many occasions to reaffirm our baptismal vows, our commitment to Christ and to one another. occasions such as Baptism of the Lord Sunday. In a few minutes, we'll be reaffirming our baptismal calling as individuals in the church, as well as ordaining and installing those in our church who are recognizing the call to ordered ministry in the church. Though baptism is a one-time action, it represents a lifelong commitment to actively following Christ. Our passage from Colossians recognizes our baptism in Christ as part of our ongoing commitment to live out these baptismal vows. Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says, "Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we too can live a new life in him and are invited to live a new life in him, are called to live a new life in him. One not lived in human effort, but empowered by God's Spirit." Colossians 2, 6 and 7. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In baptism, we receive Christ, but we are challenged to continue to live out that calling. And that goes throughout our whole lives. Rooted and built up in him, as Scripture says. But what does this mean in practical terms? We think of the term rooted and it seems very passive. It seems like there's nothing we do in our spiritual lives. We just sit there like bumps on a log waiting for God to transform us. But being rooted in Christ is an active process. It's a dynamic process where we change and grow and mature. If we think of roots that grow beneath a large oak tree and how they get thick and firm and spread out and anchor the tree into the earth, there's movement, there's growth, even if it's extremely incremental and we don't always see the results right away. There are also ways that we participate in our Christian growth, both as individuals and as a body. While it's true we don't earn God's favor or salvation, it's a gift, there's still effort we expend on our part. I think of the Dallas Willard quote that I've made many times, "Grace is opposed to earning, but not effort." So let's think of it another way. Remember that weird commercial for the Peloton bike that came out at Christmas, got the internet all riled up? There was a woman who received a Peloton bike from her husband and then kept a video diary of her progress and then showed her husband at the following Christmas. And the ad was kind of weird and got a lot of criticism. But as I thought about it, I thought this is kind of a good analogy of the Christian life in a way, because the Peloton bike was a gift, a costly gift. I understand they're kind of pricey. But the recipient didn't have to pay for it. She didn't have to earn it. It was given to her. But she wouldn't reap the benefits unless she got on the bike and used it regularly. And the commercial shows her groggily getting up at 6 a.m., dragging herself out of bed to ride the bike. But her effort paid off in the end, and she experienced transformation in her health. And in a way, I think this is a good analogy for the Christian life, because we don't earn the grace God gives us. It's a gift. It's a free gift to us. Was paid for by Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, and God gives us this gift, but we have to receive it, and we have to live into it. We have to live it out in our everyday lives to benefit from it. If we want to become the people God wants us to be, if we want to become more like Jesus, more loving, more merciful, more forgiving, more generous, more kind, more sure in our faith, and if we want to become better at serving those around us as a local church, we need to expend effort growing in our faith, just like the woman did with her Peloton. Now, the Peloton is a stationary bike, but the physics are similar to that of a regular bicycle. And I did some research, and do you know that the bicycle is one of the most efficient modes of transportation on the planet? It's true. In terms of utilizing energy for transportation, the bike is more efficient than cars or even human walking or running. It takes less energy to bicycle 1 mile than it takes to walk 1 mile. In fact, a bicycle can be up to 5 times more efficient than walking. Now, how does the bicycle do this? While harnessing the power from your muscles in an amazingly effective way, a bicycle can convert around 90% of the energy you supply, the pedals, into kinetic energy that powers you along. So in other words, the bicycle multiplies the energy we expend, enabling us to travel much farther and much faster than just by walking, which I think is another analogy for the Christian life. Think of the Holy Spirit being like a bicycle. I know that's a little weird, but stay with me. Like pedaling a bicycle, when we expend effort in our spiritual lives to grow to be more like Christ, the Holy Spirit multiplies our efforts, taking us farther and faster than we could in our own effort. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important to our spiritual lives, both as individuals and as a church. The Holy Spirit takes our effort and multiplies it, fueling our spiritual growth and ministry impact. We find we can do more and grow more with the Holy Spirit active in our lives than we can by mere human effort. With the Holy Spirit empowering us, we can experience a powerful transformation in ourselves, in our church, and in the community. But this is only going to happen if we get on and start pedaling, so to speak. Because what happens when you stop pedaling a bicycle? It stops and you fall off. Of course, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the triune God, not an inanimate object. But we can view the Holy Spirit as a person, as that power source for our ministry. But we have to continually keep ourselves moving and pedaling in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We need to be actively pursuing a relationship with the Holy Spirit and all three persons of the triune God. And just like in human relationships, we need to spend time developing that relationship that it can transform us. So how do we do this? Well, there are classic spiritual practices like prayer and Bible reading, spending time in silence, giving, serving, fasting, gathering for corporate worship. All of these things help us stay in step with the Spirit, keep us united in Christ. They open us up to the Holy Spirit's work that the Spirit can transform us. Again, we don't earn it, but we do expend the effort to experience its results. This is our part, our effort, like pedaling a bicycle. The Holy Spirit then acts in us, multiplying our power, taking us farther and faster than we could ever go on our own. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 express it another way. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. That's the paradox of the Christian life. God gives us what we could never earn for ourselves, yet we are active participants, living out this grace and this new life in Christ. Our baptism makes us rooted in Christ, yet we are not to stand still, but we are to keep moving, keep growing, keep pedaling, keep actively living out our baptismal vows as the Spirit empowers us. On Baptism of the Lord Sunday, we remember Jesus' baptism, where he identifies with us in our human condition. We acknowledge he redeems us. We also remember our own baptism, when we were grafted into Christ and made part of his body. Baptism is a one-time act that represents a lifelong commitment to follow Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. May we remember Jesus' baptism and our own baptisms with gratitude. And may God make us faithful to our baptismal vows as we live out our commitment to Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit who fuels and multiplies our growth and ministry. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.